Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
We have five priorities of church. One of those is to help plant more churches. One of them is to leverage spiritual gifts so that we can see and know God. We're building a great church here in the middle of London. We are seeking the kingdom of God in our workplace. And our fifth priority that we felt the Holy Spirit just highlight to us at the end of last year is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Passing on the good news that we have received to others around us. And the end of last year, we felt the Holy Spirit just beginning to highlight this for us to look at as a church. And the word that we had was this word shift. That there is to be a shift in 2025 for us around this value, this priority of sharing Christ with others. Because I know, if I can share personally, I know of all of those priorities, the one that I can veer from the quickest and move away from the quickest is sharing Christ with others. It's the one I can become forgetful about the easiest. I don't know if I'm speaking for you, but I speak for myself. Is this happening already? Yes, of course. And some of you raving evangelists out there are saying, what are you talking about? A shift with sharing Christ. I do this every day and all day, and I'm sharing Christ with everyone. But for the rest of us, there is a little shift to happen. There is an alignment that we think that the Lord wants to do with this priority that we have in our hearts and the practical outworking of it in our lives. If you're like me, sometimes I read like the stories of the Christians in Acts, and something in my heart just groans. Because when I read how free and how generous the early Christians were with Christ, come what may, whether it ended up good for them or bad for them, there is something that yearns in my spirit that says, I want that kind of freedom, that kind of just liberty with Christ and getting yourself into all sorts of godly troubles and blessings. Like, I want some of that. And there's an alignment that needs to happen with us. And if there's anything that kind of groans in your heart and you think, I know, you've tasted some of that joy. If you've ever had the moments where you have shared with Christ with someone, if you're a Christian here today, and you come home, like, how do you feel in that moment? You feel good, right? You feel like, oh my gosh, I'm doing what I was supposed to do on earth. Like, I feel the joy of the Holy Spirit in me. I feel God's hand on me. The Bible's coming alive. Because we're called to this. And so for us as a church, we haven't really prioritized it. We've done Alpha courses. We've seen some people come to faith. We baptize people. Hallelujah. But we think there is so much more for us in God when it comes to sharing Christ with others. And so as I'm preaching today, this is not a one-off thing that we're moving on from. Over this next year, we're going to be in community groups looking at going through a series, talking about sharing Christ with our friends and colleagues and acquaintances and even, dare I say, strangers. And we're going to be doing some courses. We're going to be giving people opportunities to share Christ. This is the start of something. We're kicking open a door so that we can see this shift happen. Amen? Which brings us to Mark chapter 4. So if you've been in church for a while, you will know this parable, I'm sure. And very often, this parable is taught as one that it's kind of a reflective parable, and it kind of goes, I've done this. So it's kind of like, how do you hear the word of God? What kind of heart are you? Is your heart like hard towards God? You don't want to know about him? Is it kind of okay, but there's some rocks in there? Do you love God, but you also love the world as well? Or is your heart a good heart? And it's kind of like getting you to think about, which isn't bad, nor unbiblical, because it's there in the passage. But when Jesus is actually teaching, I don't think this is the priority or the main point of what he's trying to get across in this parable. If your Bible is like my Bible, and it may not be because this isn't inspired word of God, but my header is the parable of the sower. It's not the parable of the soils. And when Jesus introduces this parable, he says, listen, behold, what did it say? A sower went out to sow. Jesus is trying to get our eyes not on the soils, but on the sower who is sowing. So when you step back and you keep your eyes on the farmer who is sowing this seed, and you don't let your eyes drift towards the soil, if you just keep your eyes on the farmer and you see this farmer with seed in the sack throwing his seeds across this field, what is the one thing that stands out, the big picture thing that's happening when you read about this sower? The thing that I think stands out here is how unbelievably careless this farmer is, right? This is seed. So think of an agrarian culture living off the land, right? Seed is not just like, hey, it's nice for us. Am I going to sow this seed in my garden? What will happen? It's like a nice side hobby for us. For them, seed meant life. It was money. It was food. It was next year's provision. This is for their children. Their life was held in these seeds. And the farmers would have taken a long time to till the soil and to make sure it was good soil. You didn't waste seed. And yet here is this farmer. There's hard paths over here. There's rocky soils that he hasn't thought to till there. There's thorns and thistles over here. There's some good soil over here. And yet he is walking around just carelessly flinging these seeds everywhere, indiscriminately. And I want to say willy-nilly, hoping that you understand what willy-nilly means. Anyone know what willy-nilly means? Anyone? I used willy-nilly once in another international setting at a conference, and I realized that 90% of the people were looking back at me and saying, why are you saying willy-nilly in a Christian center? But what I want, it's just what comes up. As an Englishman, you may know willy-nilly. Don't Google it. I wouldn't advise Googling it. It means just haphazardly, not caring where it goes, thoughtlessly, unstrategically, just sowing seeds everywhere. Am I making the point? This is indiscriminate. He's not being careful. So all that stuff over there, I'm going to test the pH of the soils here. How good is the soil? I'm going to just sow certain soil. No, this is strange. The way he is just throwing it. It's like he's not even looking. I don't care. I've got seed here. I'm throwing it out everywhere. I'm going to see where it lands and I'm going to gain a harvest. What's going on? Why does he illustrate this farmer just being so reckless with the seeds of life here? Because I think what he's trying to communicate is how ministry happens in the kingdom of God. I don't think Jesus is trying to say, here is one strategy. Like, you could go for the very discriminate, you know, market-focused sharing Christ option. That's one way of doing it. Or you could go for the unstrategic, haphazard, reckless option. You choose whichever strategy you go for. No, I think what Jesus is saying is this is how ministry happens. He is explaining what has happened so far in his life because he's been preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God to everybody. He's basically been on a prayer, preach, walk to the next town, repeat cycle. Ever since he started, he's just praying, preaching, walking, praying, preaching, walking. He's sharing Christ with everyone. And what's happening is that some people are saying, this is amazing, I want to know more. And some people are saying, I hate what you're saying, I don't want anything to do with it. So people are beginning to say, well, this, if you are the Son of God, if you truly are God come in the flesh, like, what's happening? Jesus is saying that this is how ministry happens. I share the word everywhere. And in some hearts, there is a harvest. It's indiscriminate preaching. It's indiscriminate sharing. What you find with Christ is that wherever he is opening himself up to share Christ with others. Which is why I think when Mark gets to the end of this parable, the very next sentence, Jesus carries on with this teaching. He says, and he said to them, is a lamp brought in, changing the metaphor, to be put under a basket? We think, of course not. Or under a bed? Of course not. And not a stand? Well, of course it goes on a stand. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. He's using the same principle with a different metaphor, saying, when you get a light, well, I've just bought a light for my desk, you put it up there and it's to shed light on everything. Light goes everywhere. Not just on some soil or on some places, but light and seed and the gospel is not to be sown just here and there, but everywhere. There is a generosity in God that is expressed through his ministry and our ministry. It's amazing because you think, why would Jesus waste? He knows, we're told, he knows the hearts of men and women. So why would he waste his breath on some people who wouldn't even respond? And yet Jesus says, no, this is my heart and this is how I do ministry. This is his nature, to be generous with those around him. It's not just a strategy, it's the very nature of God. We're told earlier in Matthew 5, Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That's what some religious teachers said. So if people like you, you like them back. But if people hate you, like, hate them back. It's kind of like what people say today on social media, like, I'm not talking to you, you're toxic, that kind of thing. And he says, no, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? Not just because it's a good strategy. He says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. This is the very nature and generosity of God, to pour out blessing and rain and favor on those who love him and on those who hate him. The sun rises on those who love God and on those who don't love God. Those who say thank you to the Lord and those who say nothing to the Lord. It is amazing. You know, I know my own heart sometimes with my kids. I'm not saying anything about their character or nature, whatever. But if I buy them stuff, like buy them lunch or buy them a Fanta, and I don't get like a thank you, like my heart gets slightly annoyed, you know? Like I at least want some, at a basic level, politeness, but I would really like some gratitude. Okay, it was only a pound, but I'm buying you something. I would like something back. And yet I think, how much more in my life do I take the blessings of God for granted and I don't say thank you to him and I treat everything like it's my own and I got it and I don't give him any thanks, and yet God continues day after day to bless me with life and health and blessings and things and all the... The generosity of God over us. Think about it. Hebrews 1:3 says that God sustains the universe by the word of his power. So he's sustaining you, you good and faithful Christian. Wonderful. And he also sustains the hard atheist who right now is writing blog posts that God doesn't exist. Like, God is sustaining that atheist actively with the power of his word while the atheist is writing that God doesn't exist. He sustains the religious person who refuses to accept Christ and they turn their back on God and they go and worship another God. And as they do that, we're told, the generosity of God is so far flung that his word sustains that person even as they kneel down with their back towards him. Can you understand how generous God is with his sustaining power? If me, I'm ticked off by one not thank you for a bottle of Fanta, and yet God is sustaining all these people who say yes and no to him. How large is his heart for the nations, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would know blessing, that he would be patient with us all, and that we would find him. This is the very nature of God. So when Jesus says that scatter seeds everywhere, don't think about the soil, don't think about what's happening there or there. Just be generous with the word, be generous with the gospel. It's not a strategy. We are touching the very heart of God. Amen. The first farmer, when Jesus talks about this, really is God his Father, because when Jesus comes, he is the first seed sown. And we look at the seed, that's the soil that Jesus was sown in. It wasn't like a ripe, it wasn't a good soil. Christ was violently evicted from the land of the Middle East, crucified. He was rejected. If he was born today, he would have been violently rejected. It's not because of the soil. It's because of the generosity of the Father. He says, I give you my Son. I give you the firstborn. I give you Jesus Christ, the seed who will one day become the kingdom of God, which you can be bought into. And it's on this ticket, the generosity of God, that we have come to know the Lord. And so when Jesus lays out this parable, what he's doing is, now would you follow me with my generosity and sow seed extravagantly wherever you go? So what does it mean to sow seed this generously? What does it mean? One of my mistakes when it comes to sharing Christ, and particularly used to, but so it's still not a past tense thing, so I won't pretend that it's a... Preachers often say, oh, in my old self, used to be like this, I'm now sorted. But don't worry, I'm still not sorted, so don't worry about that. But you know, what I do with evangelism sometimes when I'm thinking about sharing Christ is I have this picture in my head that I have to have a moment where it's a monologue, right? And maybe because I'm a preacher and I want to get things right. I think that everyone should know the whole story of the Bible. You know, well, God created you, you're now sinned, Christ died for you, he rose again, he ascended on high, now he's praying for you, he is going to come back to, you know, judge the living and the dead. And now I have to get all the truth in, and then I kind of like look at the person and see if they want to fall on their knees and worship Jesus or not. You know, and I used to get very frustrated because I think, why aren't I doing the stuff? Because obviously, in what part of normal life does anyone monologue at another person for 4 minutes and then like wait for a falling on your knees or walking away from Jesus moment? It's just not, and it never arises. So I used to get very frustrated thinking, well, maybe I can't do it. I had this kind of like trying to fit a square picture into a round life. Do you know what I mean? Like, it just never quite fit. And I would get very frustrated or have these unbelievably awkward moments with normal human beings that I should go and apologize to and think, you know, like, I should have been way more less tense and more normal about that. But I don't know why, I was just got... Because I had this whole thing in my head that it should be like this. But I think when we read this parable of the sower, it's a very different kind of account. I mean, when you look at the life of Jesus, he in the main just walked with people, talked with people, asked them questions, had dinner with them, and shared who he was with whoever was about with him. There were some moments he preached, but they were generally organized moments. It doesn't normally happen in a coffee. It's like, can I organize a 4-minute sermon for you right now over the cashier with Starbucks? You know, it doesn't work. Generally, it was just life. And if moments arise, he shared the seeds of the word of God. And I think what Jesus is getting at here is this is a far more everyday moment that is very natural to us as Christians, or it should be very natural. Because one thing, as we were praying on Wednesday night, it just struck me, you know, Jesus says, look, behold, a sower went out to what? Sow. I said, well, of course he sows, because that's the very thing that he does. And the next example, the lamp, well, what does a lamp do? It sheds, of course it does that, because it's a lamp. So if you're a Christian, well, of course you talk about Christ, because you are a Christian, you are a small Christ. How odd would it be if you didn't talk about Christ? How strange would it be to go through life and for people to know that you're a Christian and then never talk to them about Christ? They might ask you, why don't you talk about Christ if you're a Christian? That's the very essence of who you are. And, you know, sometimes Christians today, I think we have been, and I know this in my own heart, we are afraid of Bible bashing. Anyone? I mean, it's a bad accusation to be accused of bashing people with the Bible. I don't know many people who actually go around bashing people. If you do bash people with your physical Bible, stop it. Don't do it. But like maybe one or two people aggressively shout at people through microphones on a street corner. But this accusation that Christians Bible bash people, I think is a lie that some of us have bought. Because our culture is aggressively sowing their seeds with their worldview and their opinions and their thoughts on heaven and hell and religion and Christianity. And yet when a Christian decides to share their opinion, they are very quickly accused of Bible bashing. And yet everyone else shouts loudly from the rooftops. How dare the Christians peep up with their Christ? You Bible basher. It's not Bible bashing. It's sharing who we are. And so there's a calling on us not to be cowed by the culture. We're not to be rude or aggressive or in people's face. But we're not Bible bashing. We are sowing seeds of life. It's not ours to decide whether people respond or not. That was my mistake so much. I thought I had to make people, like, once I've given my 4-minute mini sermon to you one-to-one, like, now respond. Come to church somehow. Like, I've got to make this happen. That's not my job. Our job is to generously sow the seeds of the kingdom. Be ourselves. If Christ is living in my heart, if I open myself up and be authentic and be real and share who I am, Christ will come up in conversation. Amen. There's a great book called Out of the Salt Shaker, which I highly recommend if you want to be encouraged. Rebecca Manley Pippert has all these great stories, and she says this. She says, the problem for many of us with our lack of sharing Christ stems from our great difficulty in believing that God is glorified in our utter humanity rather than in our spiritually programmed responses. Most of us fear that who we are inside just isn't enough. Ever had that feeling? Like, if I raised Jesus with this person and they have a really clever question back and I don't know the answer, well, that's not a great witness to Jesus. She says, no. Share your humanity, share your weakness, share your lack. You're a Christian not because of you and your smartness, but because of Jesus. So we cover up our honest questions and doubts, thinking we won't sound spiritual. But in doing this, we forfeit our most important asset in evangelism, our real person. Not to accept our humanness means we lose our point of authentic contact with the world. We of all people should be offering the world a picture of what it means to be truly human. Yet it is often Christians who fear their humanity more than anyone else. When we get a good look at Jesus, we will see that it is not our humanity we need to fear. Which means that when it comes to this sowing, we can simply be generous with ourselves, be ourselves, and share Christ with all of our insecurities and sin and frailties and strengths and joys. Everything. So we can be generous and just ask people questions as you go about life. I think one of the great opportunities we have is whenever people have like tattoos or anything that symbolizes something religious, even if they're not religious, just ask them a question. Are you religious? Just take a conversation somewhere and see where it goes. Be generous with a question. Be generous in your recommendation of Jesus Christ. Because I would bet that you don't care about cutting across a conversation to share the latest film that you've watched that you really enjoyed, right? You just like chat this way. Have you actually seen this film? I just saw it last week. It's amazing. Why don't you be generous and just simply recommend Christ? You don't have to force an altar call moment. Are you going to respond to Jesus? Just, do you know what? I read a passage last week. Oh, I heard a great sermon from my pastor last week. Can I recommend it to you? I read this book about Jesus, and do you know Jesus is helping me so much with this? Can I recommend Jesus to you? Can I recommend you just read one of the Gospels if you haven't? Just recommend him. Like, leave the seed up. It's up to the, but sow some seeds, amen? Be generous and invite someone to church. Just invite them. Come on, what's the worst that can happen? They come. Well, they just say, no, thanks. I'm good. I'm washing my hair. Fine, that's right. Share who you are. Be generous and pray for people. Be generous and disagree with people. I'm always amazed at how quickly people feel free to share their hardline opinion on Christianity. And probably because of my personality and being English, I would always try and be very careful and gentle and pray for an opportunity to work, make the conversation come round to, you know, another point of view that Jesus says this and this and this. But I've learning what I'm not very good at it. So I just disagree with people now. I say, I actually disagree. That's, you shared your point of view. Super. Let me share my point of view. I think you're wrong. I'll smile. I'll be gracious. I'll be friends with them. But I'll tell them, I think you're wrong. I think the Bible says something else. I think Jesus says something else. You disagree with me? I disagree with you? Fine. But be generous with someone enough to disagree with them and see where it goes. I'm like, oh, no, a Christian's never disagreed. Like, what do you think? And you've got a conversation and you're sowing seeds as you go about life. Amen? And three things if we do this, all right? Three things if we do this. If we just go about life and think, you know, blow it. I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to talk about Jesus. Monday morning, blow it. I'm just going to talk about it. I went to church. It's pretty good. Good sermon. Good worship. Good friends. I got prayed for. It was great. Just see what happens. Take the risk. Screw off. And just see what happens. If you do this, three things will happen. Firstly, you will be rescued from boredom in your Christian life. Here's my hunch, right? Some of us, I'm not looking at anybody, I'm genuinely, some of us are bored with our Christian life. There's nothing wrong. You're not in any major sin. You know, like you're at church, you're tithing, you're doing the stuff. It's like there's nothing wrong, but there is something inside that's just. It's, do you know what I mean? If you want to inject some adrenaline, and if you want the Bible to come alive in your life, sow some seeds of the gospel. Just blow it and go for it. Because I guarantee your spiritual adrenaline will get pumped up. Because what happens after you have a conversation with someone? You go back, right? You go home and you're like, oh my gosh, that was amazing. But I didn't answer that very well. And I didn't know how to answer that. And so suddenly you're back in the scriptures and you're trying to find and you're praying with some kind of urgency because you actually want something to come back and say, what about this? And people that you have shared Christ with, forever, your mind will be lingering on the, what happened to that person? I wonder whether they took that on anymore. And suddenly your whole life takes on a new level of excitement because you are living in the calling that God has given to you. So if anyone is feeling bored this week, you can have a cashback guarantee. This sermon is for free, so what's that one? Cashback guarantee that excitement and joy and expectation will be injected into your life. The second thing is this. It will require patience. Because this is all about sowing. Very often we get preoccupied with reaping. But reaping is not really up to us. That's the Lord's doing. Sowing is up to us. I don't know how many days it would take to reap a harvest. Depends on how big the field is, I suppose. But that happened once a year. The preparing of the soil, the sowing of the seeds, the watching over the fields, that takes almost 98% of the time. It's just patience. And so if you sow the seeds and next week you come back and you say, well, Daniel, nothing ever happened. That's all right. You're just sowing seeds. That's the calling on us. But if there is no seed sown, there will be no harvest. These seeds in our sacks have got to go into hearts and into minds and into relationships and into conversations. Mess things up a little bit, and that's where life can spring up. But it's going to require patience. And maybe for us, in our time in 2025, it's going to require more patience than some other settings. But I think we're up for it. Just to sow seeds. Hey, nothing happened this week nor this month. Doesn't matter. My calling is just the excitement of sowing seeds and talking about Jesus. Amen. And the third thing is this. If we do this, there will be a harvest. This is what he promises. And other seeds fell into the good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing, yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears, let him hear. There will be a harvest for those who sow. You may not see that harvest in your lifetime. You may get to an older age and feel like I sowed so much and I saw so little. But the promise is there will be a harvest. Psalm 126 says this, or praise this, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears, so those who actually do the sowing, even with the uncertainty and lack of fruit with tears, shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Hallelujah. When the word goes forth from us, there is a promise that it will not return empty. I don't understand all of that means in our practical history right now, but it is a promise from God that all seed sown will return to the Lord himself. And so we do this patiently and trusting the Lord. Amen. Amen. So can I urge us this year to see a shift in our hearts and just to become a little bit more careless, in a good way, with where and how we talk about Jesus. For some of you, you may get into a spot of bother. I say this thoughtfully, so be it. If we're going to walk in the apostles' footsteps, they got into bother. And in those moments, we'll see a harvest. Amen. Amen.